Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Corinthians 13:11 and 1 Corinthians 3:1 through 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you are not yet ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready, because you are all still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you for your mercy and your patience with us. You understand us completely. You know our shortcomings and love us for who we are and what we are at this very moment. Like a father who loves his children, you delight in us at every stage of our development. But good parents desire growth and maturity for their children. In us, you see the potential of who we can be in your son, Jesus. Lord, thank you for being a good father to us. Thank you for seeking our flourishing. Help us to pursue your ways so that we can become so much more than mere humans, but become fully mature, spiritual people, completely restored to you, people who live after your heart. Help us to always strive to be more like our Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. You may have a seat. So I want to start this morning with two pretty simple questions. The first question is this: What is maturity? Let's try to define that. And maturity, like so many things, it's so much easier to recognize it than it is to actually define it in words. In other words, you know maturity when you see it, and you also know immaturity when you see that. I'm in a lot of meetings here at the church, a lot of meetings. I've forgotten most of them, but there's one meeting that I will never forget. It happened about 10 years ago. And we were conceiving of this corridor here that runs the length of this worship center, and went, now it's going to go into another corridor to go to our children's building, but it went to a circle drive out here where you could drop people off. So we were talking about this entrance and how Oklahoma is notorious for wind, and having one set of doors there just wasn't going to be sufficient. And somebody said in the meeting, we've got to find a way to break the wind. Oh, and it kept going. It kept going. Somebody else said, yeah, if this church doesn't break wind, we're going to be very uncomfortable in this corridor here. And somebody else said, yeah, it's going to stink if we don't break the wind, and we need to find out how other churches break wind. And I thought, is nobody else hearing this but me? Yeah, there was somebody else, and we made eye contact and had a little bit of a laugh. But my wife is right that all men, seriously, some of you are looking at me with disapproval right now, but all men are 12 years old on the inside. You know it to be true, okay? Yeah, there we go. So we know what maturity is and immaturity is when we see it. It's a little hard to define, but I will define the process of maturing like this. Maturing is when we refuse to remain with the status quo. Okay? I think that's a pretty good understanding of maturing. We just refuse to remain with the status quo. Now, we can talk about this physically. I ran into a student in our student ministry at my gym, and it's way before basketball season, but he said, I'm bulking up, I'll work on my shots later, but I need more muscle mass. He wants to mature physically for athletics. Same is true emotionally. If I just listen to the word emotion, the word, it means movement. And your emotions can move you closer to God or further away from God. And maturity with emotions is when we let our emotions actually bring us closer to the Lord. We can talk about maturity with behavior. I enjoyed, like every parent, feeding my toddler food, right? But if I'm still hand-feeding them when they're a teenager, that's not cute, that's creepy. right? Because we want them to mature in their behavior and feed themselves. And the same is true spiritually. We are called to reject the status quo, resist the status quo, and move forward in our relationship with God. And here's how Jesus put it. And he said this in the Great Commission. Go into the world, baptize, teach people to obey everything I commanded. So I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. I am not obeying everything that Jesus commanded. And so spiritual maturity is this ever elusive thing. We keep having to push ourselves and say, you know, I want to make sure in my life I'm obeying everything Jesus taught us to do. Okay. So maturity is just refusing to remain with the status quo. Paul, when he talks about what true maturity is, what true community is, he mentions maturity in that equation. Okay, this is a verse that we're spending about a month on to talk about. If we're going to do this thing of following Jesus and the way of Jesus together, here's what community ought to look like. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Church is dull enough without our help. When we are dull and bored as a church, then it's not because we're not exciting, it's because we have forgotten who God is and who we are in a relationship with Him. We should be people of joy. Okay. Finally, brother, by the way, I don't want to serve a church that doesn't know how to laugh. You know, with me or at me, doesn't matter, you know. Let's laugh. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature. Refuse to remain with the status quo. So, that's the first question. What is maturity? My second question is this, and it's a little more hard-hitting. Do we sometimes reward immaturity in the church? I want you to think about this. Does the church, intentionally or unintentionally, do we at times reward immaturity? So I'm going to go back for the graphic for today. And again, it's, you know, people are the worst, but they're still the best. People are most irritating when you travel. And you probably have been on this flight before with the screaming kid behind you. It looks like Matthew McConaughey sitting up there in the front row, doesn't it? Or as my wife calls him, Matthew McConaughey, hey. I am not making a compelling point for maturity this morning, am I? So you probably have been in that seat where the kid behind you is screaming or the baby's crying, and you can see it in the mom's eyes. Right now she's angry, but she's going to have a tipping point here in just a minute where she starts bribery. Hey, if you just be good, I've got a snack for you. Or if you can quiet down when we get to the airport, I'll get you a gift. I'll get you a souvenir. Or here's my iPad or the iPhone. Here, just... And we reward immaturity because the child learns, hey, if I want something, I throw a screaming fit. Don't we do that in the church sometimes? I mean, let's just be honest. Sometimes there is a very legitimate issue and somebody gets upset about it, but the way they get upset about it, we want to kind of keep everyone happy. We forget that we're not to keep everyone happy. We're to call each other to holiness. And sometimes we make excuses for people. Well, that's just the way they are. Or we just want to appease them rather than just asking the question, why are you acting this way? I mean, what if we just ask that? Why are you acting this way? Do we as a church oftentimes promote and encourage immaturity? So Gary Ridge is the CEO of WD-40. He was on a 26-day around-the-world trip. He went from his home in San Diego to Australia and Shanghai, and on the last leg he was in London, been gone from home a long time. Flew into London on a 10-hour trip, had a day full of meetings. He said, I just couldn't wait to get to my hotel room and just watch some British comedies and go to sleep, right? And so he was sitting in his hotel room that night, finally relaxing, and the fire alarm went off in the hotel. He said, I'm a veteran of many hotels. I knew it was a false alarm, so I was just not going to move. He said, that illusion was ruptured when there was a knock at my door as the security guard making sure the building had been completely emptied, because it wasn't a fire, it was a bomb threat in London. You know how that goes. He said, I didn't have any time. I had t-shirt, shoes. I slipped on those little oversized slippers they give you in the hotel, grabbed my wallet and passport, and I was ushered out the door. He said, I forgot it was winter in London. And he said, and then it started to rain. Very uncomfortable 4 hours later, he was back in his hotel. And on his return trip home, he was reviewing the whole trip, and he said, what did I learn this time around? He kept going back to that hotel, and just this little learning moment. He said, what are alarms for? Alarms are to tell you there's a problem. And he said, if I would have listened to the alarm the first time, then I would have been more prepared for the London winter than what I was. Listen to the alarms. So there are a couple of places in life where I think we need to listen to the alarm bells of immaturity, where somebody else tells us, hey, you're not acting in the most mature way. One of those places is at home. In fact, I think there's a little silver lining here. Do you act your worst at home sometimes? Okay, I'm the only one, really? You know, who you see up here is not always who I am at home. I behave poorly at home, and I need to be reminded that, you know what, I need to act mature at all times. But the second most important place is in the church. If somebody acts in an immature way, not in a legalistic manner, but in a truthful manner, we say, maybe you should not handle yourself this way. Now, why is the church so important in sounding the alarm bell of immaturity? Because in here, there is ample forgiveness. If you act in an immature way, as followers of Jesus, it is our calling and requirement to forgive you and to give you another chance. The world does not have that same standard. So if we don't sound the alarm in here, and if we don't listen to it, we will not be prepared for acting the way we should out there. So what Paul says is, he says the church should be a place where you become mature. By the way, if you want to ask a hard question of somebody who you trust, you ask them, where do I lack maturity? Am I mature? And by the way, if you don't respond well to their answer, that's probably your answer, right? Sometimes we don't want to deal with the hard truth, but that's what we do here. We deal with the hard truth in the presence of God together. So, Paul, if you've ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians, he deals with a lot of areas of immaturity. By the way, this year, I've been a Christian for 40 years this year. The Corinthians had been Christians for about 5 years. Okay, but Paul still expected them to be more mature than what they were. Okay? So here's what he says. I'm going to use 1 Corinthians as an example of this idea of lacking maturity. For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you. He's talking about a visit he made to the Corinthians. I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, because you were not ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready because you're worldly. Paul uses a couple of pictures here to describe immaturity. One is, you're still babies in Christ. You've been Christians for 5 years, but it's like you're still in year one. You know, you need to grow up a little bit. He also uses the word worldly. Now, anytime you see the word world in the New Testament, you need to use some discernment here because it can mean two radically different things. Okay, so the first use of the word, when the word world shows up, is the recipient of God's love. For God so loved the world. God is persistent about showing his love to the world. Okay, so it's a very positive word. But the second use, we see it here, not in the recipient of God's love, but being the resister of God's love. And Jesus says, don't love the world or anything in the world. Sorry, that's John. Jesus says, be in the world, but not of the world. Okay. So there's this sense of the world is the very place. God's love persists toward the world, but the world is resisting God's love. Paul says you're acting like that in the church. You're acting like the very people who resist God's love because you're not willing to continue to grow and to become mature. Okay. So what are some examples of this? Let's not just talk hypothetically, let's talk real life. And Paul gives that. By the way, you could read through all of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he confronts immaturity at every point. I've chosen this passage because this is rated G. And if you've read 1 Corinthians, yeah, it should not be in a public school library. For since there is envy or strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever somebody says, I belong to Paul, or to another, I belong to Apollos, are you not acting like mere humans? So Paul confronts three examples of immaturity. One is envy. So I'm going to confess my own sin to you. I am an envious person. Okay, now I confess this with a little bit of comfort because envy is kind of a socially acceptable sin. I got into ministry because I felt God's tug to go in this direction. I also thought maybe I had some gifts to use. And like you, when many of you chose your profession, you say, I want to be the best. Not just the best I can be, I want to be the best. And so my human side is whenever I see a church that's doing it better or a pastor that seems to be more successful, I get envious of that. Okay? Does that disappoint you to learn that? I do. All right? And so I've learned over time, I finally had enough of this. It was tearing me up. So I put some things in place to address that. One I won't tell you, but one I will tell you is this. I just own it. To say it in front of you, I'm an envious person. If you want to beat sin, or no, let me put it this way. If you want to let sin beat you, keep it a secret. Don't tell anybody. Because Satan and sin loves to get you in a corner by yourself and think that you're all alone to fight this. But when you just kind of own it, hey, here's my problem. Now you want to be careful. There's some sins you don't want to announce to 850 people on Sunday morning, right? But there's others that we just say, here's who I am and here's how flawed I am. So Paul looks at envy and he says, that's a sign of immaturity. Why? Because in Christ, we are called to contentment. And by the way, comparison robs us of contentment. But now I want to qualify this for just a moment. I think that we should be content half of the time. What I mean by that is, as Christians, I believe that we are called to be content in our circumstance and situation. So wherever you are today, let's say in your career, your family, you envision a better future for yourself, but today you're not there yet. Would you practice contentment? Hey, maybe one day, but right now, I want to learn contentment where I am. I'm not going to compare myself to other people. That robs me of that. So we should half the time be content. The other half, we should be discontent. How so? I believe we should always be discontent where we are in our relationship with God. In other words, I want to be more mature because contentment in our relationship with God can easily become complacency. So I want you to think about this. Today you might be discontent with where you are, but content in your relationship with God. I'm going to ask you to reverse that. To discover contentment in your circumstances, but a sense of discontent with your Savior because you want to always love Him and be obedient to Him a little bit more. So there's envy. Then Paul addresses strife among you. So here's a radical idea. And I'm going to put this in a very simple way, but just because something is simple, don't think that it's not profound. How do most of us treat other people? Here's how. We treat other people based on how they treat us. Okay? I don't care that we're in church on Sunday morning. We try to be all super spiritual. Most of us do just that. Okay? Neighbor, people at work. We treat them the way they've treated us, for good or bad. Jesus never teaches that. He says, here's how I want you to treat every person. Treat them the way you would want to be treated. Doesn't matter how they treat you. That's irrelevant. You treat them the way you want to be treated. So I dare you with that person that you can't stand, with that person who irritates you, practice this. You will find your spiritual life more challenged, your patience more tried. Your love will not be stretched as much as in this situation. Could it be that God put an enemy in your life for this very reason? To finally treat somebody not on how they treat you, not based on that, but on how you want to be treated in the name of Christ. So as followers of Jesus, we reject strife. That means no personal attacks. We don't question other people's integrity publicly. No anonymous letters, no cheap shots, no gossip. You know, it's always cracked me up how legalistic Baptists get over wine and alcohol. We are so caught up about what we put in our mouths, but we pay virtually no attention to what's coming out of our mouth. What did Jesus say about that? He was pretty clear. It's not what goes into your mouth that corrupts you. It's what comes out of your mouth, because that shows what's really in your heart. If we really were to discover how destructive and disgusting gossip is, we would stop. That has no place in the body of Christ. Now, some of you in the back of your mind, you're thinking, okay, what's going on at First Baptist? Darren's really going off on this. Nothing. I mean, we're still normal people here. There's always something going on, right? But at a time when nothing's going on, that's the very time you want to address it and say strife has no place in the body of Christ. So I go to a monastery every couple of months. It's out in Hobart. About 50 monks live out here in the middle of nowhere. And by the way, they have a fantastic cook. It's great food. My cell phone doesn't work out there. I get time to be alone with the Lord. And as an introvert, I love that. And time to study and prepare for the next several months in advance. So when a monk does something wrong in community, let's say they're in the dining hall and he drops a spoon, doesn't try to cover it up. The monk will get up from where he is and go before the abbot. The abbot is the head of the monastery. And he'll kneel down, admitting his fault in front of him and everybody. And the abbot has on his table where he sits, he has a little gavel, and he'll just tap the handle of that gavel on the table. The monk gets up and goes back to his seat. So the last time I was there, the noon meal had started. And the prayers were said. We all sat down. There's somebody reading a book over here in the corner. And a monk gets up from his place. I didn't hear a cup drop or a piece of silverware drop. But this monk gets up and goes over and kneels down in front of the abbot. And the abbot leaves him there for a while. I mean, the abbot's buttering his bread and, you know, kind of making his lunch. And he leaves the monk there. I'm getting uncomfortable. Finally, after 2 or 3 minutes, he taps his little gavel. Monk gets up and goes back to his chair. Then another one gets up, and he comes and he kneels down too for even longer. And they all throughout the meal, monk after monk, came up and knelt down before the abbot, and I was dying to know what happened before lunch. I don't know. But in that, I saw a picture of what the church of Christ should be. Listen to me. In fact, I was wrestling with a decision, and in that moment, I had just a bit of clarity. Here in the body of Christ, we are quick to ask for forgiveness. When we mess up, we own it. Hey, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. I should have never done that. I know it hurt. I'm going to do my best to never allow that to happen again. I'm responsible for your hurt. As quickly as we can, we ask for forgiveness. And then as quickly as possible, and sometimes it's not going to be in an instant, we learn how to forgive. That is just the very opposite of strife. Envy, strife. For some of you, it might be a little bit of a question mark. What is this, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos? Well, people at this church had their favorite staff members. You know, so I like the way Paul teaches. Or no, Apollos is just the better guy. And so there's team Apollo and team Paul. And there are all these little divisions. Real quick question here, and then we're going to kind of jump to the end. Can you go to church with people you don't like? I do every week. Is that terrible to confess? Here's what you're going to discover. In the body of Christ, you're going to meet people here who you have nothing in common with except Christ. And that's the most important thing. In fact, that's the only thing that really matters. So I've gotten to know people over the years who I do not have a normal affinity for. And on a human standard, I just go, you know, if we were just going out for ice cream, I probably wouldn't go out with this person, right? But what happens is I'm not called to like that person. I'm called to love that person, which means I will always seek their best interest. And then what happens over the course of years, get this, after years of loving somebody, you finally discover that you like them too. Didn't Jesus say something like this? If you hang out only with people like you, what reward will you get? Do not even sinners do that? Yeah, we are called to be different and move beyond these little personality squabbles. So I want to call us, I want to call you, I want to call us in our community groups to become mature, to confront and to own where we are not mature. I mean, I've confessed mine and I've got a whole lot more where that came from. And to say, our job is not just to be happy here, it's to become holy and to call one another to greater levels of maturity. So here's one thing I never want you to say to me after a message. I never want you to say, oh, that message really fed me today. Okay. Or I don't want to hear the complaint, well, your messages don't feed me anymore. I've gotten that a time or two. Or I hear people in a community group say, I just don't go there because it didn't feed me. Again, if you're a Christian toddler, that's okay to say, but if you're a Christian teenager, that's creepy to expect somebody else to feed you. Listen, my job as your pastor is not to feed you. My job as your pastor is to make you hungry. My job is to make you hungry where you are hungering for the things of God. And you learn how to feed yourself through God's word and through prayer and through seeking God's will. So here's where I want to make you hungry. Okay. I love what John Wesley says. We should love God with our head, heart, and hands. And I'm going to use that as our criteria for a few moments this morning. With your head, what's the next thing you need to understand about God? What is God trying to teach you? If you are not asking yourself that question, you will not be maturing as a follower of Jesus. We should always be saying, God, what are you trying to teach me next? That is worth some time for you. Listen, if you want to be smart, you don't have to be the smartest person in the room. You just have to listen to the smartest person in the room. Smartest person in this room is Jesus Christ. We listen to him. God, what are you trying to teach me? We should want to be maturing with our hearts. So I've been around churches. You probably have too. People have hot heads and cold hearts. Should just be just the opposite. We should have cool heads and burning hearts. Like those two followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus when the resurrected Christ appeared to them incognito. And afterwards, realizing who he was, they said, were not our hearts burning as he spoke? Head, heart, hands. Listen, you can go to all the Bible studies you want to, but if you never serve God with your hands, you will always feel the drag. You'll just feel dull in your relationship with him. And if you're serving too much, you're going to burn yourself out. You won't be bummed out. You'll be burned out. To find that balance, God, how did you gift me? How do you want me to use those gifts? The answer is yes. Head, heart, and hands. And as we live, we learn to do these to the fullest. So in 1977, there was a little low-budget outer space movie. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Star Wars. George Lucas got down to the final edit of Star Wars before it was released, and he just was not happy with the voice of Darth Vader. The actor that portrayed Darth Vader just wasn't the right fit to fit the maniacal persona of Darth Vader. And so he brought in a voice actor, James Earl Jones, okay, to voice over the part of Darth Vader. He would go on to greater things like CNN and Arby's, right? But he started out as Darth Vader, this small little role. And so since he was still relatively unknown, George Lucas offered to say, hey, we'll just pay you a flat fee, you know, to do voice work. Or you can take a percentage of the profits from Star Wars on in the future. And James Earl Jones said, this movie's never going to make it. He took a flat fee of $7,000, which is $27,000 today, in today's money. And if he would have taken a percentage of the profits, as Alec Guinness did, he would have brought in $95 million over time. You thought you made some bad financial decisions? That's a bad financial decision. Sometimes you win. Sometimes you learn. Yeah. And as we go through life with Christ, sometimes we do win. But most of the time, we learn. There are some things we can only learn by experience, and some things we can only learn by experiencing them with Jesus and having a clear, true vision of who he is to call us on to maturity. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, become mature, be encouraged, be of the same mind, be at peace, and the God of love and peace will be with each and every one of us. Amen. Let's stand together and let's pray together today. So God, if we were to measure our maturity, not in comparing ourselves to other people, but just, Jesus, in taking that statement that you offered, that we would learn to obey everything you commanded, I can speak for myself, and I can speak with a lot of confidence for everyone in this room, that we are not there yet. We are just not there yet. So would you help us to understand what it means to be mature, in every area of our life, but particularly in this area of our relationship with you. God, if we've been a Christian for 40 years and we act like we're 2 years old, something's not right. Help us to age and mature well as people who really try to follow you and your way together, calling one another to be as mature as humanly possible, to sound the alarm when we're off base, but to encourage when we are on track. God, we love you and thank you that you have called us to be mature, and when we act in ways that are immature, there is plenty of forgiveness here for all of us. It's in Jesus' name we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.